All right. That wake you up, didn't it? A little bit of vibration through the room, nothing like that. Well, definitely, 2 weeks ago, we began this series entitled Staying in Love. And for those of you that were with us on this first week when we kicked the series off, you probably remember that I introduced us to a married couple by the name of Gordon and Norma Yeager. You guys remember them? And if you don't, or if you're our guest today, I'm going to bring you up to speed. Here's a picture of Gordon and Norma Yeager, and they are a nice-looking couple, aren't they? She's attractive, and he is. And as you can tell, that what else am I to say, right? But this picture of them, as you can tell, is actually a photo that was taken quite some time ago, and for good reason. And as I shared just a couple weeks back, is that Gordon and Norma Yeager had been married for 72 years. That's pretty wild, isn't it? That's pretty astounding. And I shared this story with you about them because about 3 weeks ago, about a week before we actually began this series, I was at home working, and normally as I do, on the internet. And I noticed that through the news outlets, as well as through Twitter and Facebook and others, there was this article about the Yeagers that was just circulating everywhere. And when I read this article, what I found out was, is not only had Gordon and Norma been married for 72 years, but both of them were in their 90s. Gordon was, I think, 94. Norma was 90. And Gordon and Norma were spoken about in this article as being married for 72 years in their 90s. And according to their children and their friends, they were absolutely in love with each other. I mean, just loved each other very, very deeply, even until their last dying breaths. And the story goes on to tell us that Gordon and Norma one afternoon went out to run some errands, and they were tragically in a car accident. They found themselves in a hospital, and as the medical staff said that they were not going to improve, neither one of them in their medical condition, they took both of them in their beds, they rolled them in the same room together, side by side, let the rails down in between them, and they held each other's hands until they both slipped off into eternity, just 1 hour between the two of them. Now, the reason why I share this story with you, and we put this photo of the Yeagers up, and we talk about this family, is outside the fact that they've been married for 70-some-odd years, which today is unheard of. When you hear 30, 40, 50 years, that's pretty crazy. But to hear 70, that's just, wow, that's unbelievable. Not only because of that, not only because of being together at their age in their 90s, not only because they held each other's and they died and slipped off into eternity, if you will, together, that's not the only reason why. The reason why I did this was because what I know is true in my life and in my heart, and likely what's true in your heart, whether you're a dude or whether you're a lady here today, okay? Whether you're hypersensitive or insensitive and somewhat cold, or maybe if you're in the middle, is that when you hear stories like this, there's something in us that says, at a minimum, that's really cool. Isn't that true? I mean, there's just, even if you're one of the coldest dudes on the planet, right, and nothing makes you cry, that right there will start tugging at your heartstrings saying, that's just, at a minimum, that's cool. Now, for some of us, we say, that's what I want. Because there's something about this story that just seems right. Isn't that true? There's just something about this story that says, man, what it's like for two people to meet each other, fall in love, become best friends, to stay together through many fruitful years of marriage, and then to end it together is absolutely something we believe is somewhat like a fairy tale. But as we also said in week one, what we also know is true is that one out of every two couples that meet, that fall in love, that walk down an aisle of some sort, have some ceremony of some sort, that look across the aisle with tenderness in their eyes, right, dressed up as best as you can possibly afford to, and recite vows of saying, till death do us part, and I do. One out of two of us, at some point along the marriage journey, end up looking across each other at the kitchen table, maybe via the phone, text, email, in some way, and say, I don't anymore. That one out of two of us seemingly fall out of love. And so this question, I think, is very, very clear, is that when we see that the norm, or at least half of individuals today, the couples today, are ending in divorce and not staying in love, the question follows, is it possible to stay in love? Is it even likely, or is it a fairy tale? Are the stories of the Yeagers and others just kind of a one-off outlier that really very few of us will ever taste, or is it even really doable, or is it possible? And you see, that's what this series has been all about. In week one, I introduced a timeline to you. I want to put it back on the screen for you and introduce you to this timeline that we put together. And generally speaking, most of our relationships, marriages, falling in love, staying in love, all that stuff looks similar to this. Is that you meet that someone, And when you meet this someone, you end up starting to ask yourself this question between whatever time when you met them and the time when you believe you're in love with them. And the question is this the one, right? I remember when I met Melissa asking that question, just saying, is she the one? And over time, I figured out, yes, she is the one. And that's when I knew I was in love, right? And you have your story as well. And at this point, once you know you're in love and you know that this is the one, then the next question you start asking, at least ladies do, probably more than guys, is how long until we can have the party, right? Otherwise known as the wedding. The day you've dreamed about, wanting to get married, wanting to walk down that aisle and you're white and looking beautiful and saying I do and getting married. That's what you look forward to. And then once the marriage starts, because that's actually the beginning, isn't it? We think it's the wedding is the begin or the end, but it's actually the beginning of the marriage. But as we do this, then we start asking is, can I stay in love? Because when you really think about it, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that's a long time to stay in love with someone. But here's what we spoke about in week one, just as for us to go back and recapture this big idea, is that when you really think about staying in love, what is vitally important for us in order to stay in love is that we have to have the right idea of love. True? Because a lot of us today, if we're very honest, is before we even meet that special someone, before we even fall in love, before we even get married and say, I do, before that even happens, you and I start forming this idea of love. And these ideas of love that you carry and that I carry are things that we learn as we're children growing up, maybe watching TV, movies, novels, watching your parents, watching other people. You have this idea of love. And when you meet this special someone, the first thing you're asking when you're saying, could this be the one, is that this idea of love that you carry around in you subconsciously, you're wondering, can they or will they fulfill your idea of love? But along the way, after the I do, and along the way in marriage, what you see oftentimes is that the person you said I do to, the one you fell in love with, oftentimes does not fulfill your idea of love like they once did, right? They don't look the same. They're not as romantic as they were, right, ladies? Can I get an amen on that? Yep. Your husbands, we'll get them back in a minute, guys. You know, these are the things that just happen naturally, right? Maybe your idea of love changes and then they no longer can fulfill it. And this is why a lot of times when people say, I'm no longer in love with you, is that really they're no longer fulfilling your idea of love. But as we discussed, the truth of the matter is that's not love at all. That's really selfishness, a self-love. Because love, according to God, who designed marriage, and he's the architect behind it, he says love is sacrificial. Love is wanting the best for the other. But when you start holding someone to some standard to fulfill in order for you to be in love, that's not really love at all. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at the definition of love, how it's patient, it's kind, it's not self-seeking, it's about the other. So that's what love is. So in order to stay in love, you have to first have the right idea of love. And it has to be a biblical idea of love. Now, secondly, Eddie last week reminded everyone of what's been taking place in the media for quite some time now between Chris Humphries and Kim Kardashian. And I told him on Monday, I said, man, it's starting to shift. The story's shifting. So we'll see what Eddie comes up with next week because now they're getting counseling, which is great. But what he reminded us of is that today, when you think of marriage, in our society today, in our culture, the way marriage is viewed is likely very, very different by every person that's out here. Right? Everyone kind of has their own little working definition of marriage. But according to looking what's taking place a lot in our society today, we're 50% or over 50% divorce, is that most people today, their view of marriage in some way or another is that I will partner with this person so long as it works towards our advantage. And if it quits working out that way, then I will break it off, trade her or trade him in, and upgrade. Right? I mean, that's just kind of the idea behind it. Sometimes it lasts years. Sometimes it lasts what theirs was 72 days. Okay? It just depends. And what Eddie did, and I thought he was really, really good in doing this, is he took us back to the very first wedding ceremony in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and God created Eve. And God gave us the definition of marriage. That marriage, the purpose of this marriage, is to become one. It's to pursue oneness. And guys, that doesn't mean just sexual oneness, okay? But that's part of it. That is intimacy in relationship, intimacy physically, intimacy in every way. And the question Eddie left you with last week is to ask this question. Whenever you have opportunities, whenever you have things pop up in your life, hobbies, job opportunities, whatever it may be, the question we need to ask is this. By me making this decision, will that draw me more in oneness with my spouse or will it drive a wedge between us? Because in many cases today, what we see is many of us are making decisions that are driving wedges between us, and we're not pursuing oneness. Now here's the thing. I just recaptured the past 2 weeks of speaking on this message, this series, Staying in Love. And as I thought about it, here's what I know it's true. There is not one word I just said that you didn't already know. Right? You know love is sacrificial. Isn't that true? And you know that marriage is about oneness, pursuing intimacy and oneness. Isn't that true? I mean, you've known this. So I could have not said anything the past 2 weeks, and Eddie could, and I could not have said what I just said, and you would already know this. But isn't it true today that you struggle in your marriage, or that I struggle in my marriage with loving my wife, loving Melissa sacrificially? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that every day in my marriage that there's just something inside of me that decides and desires that I don't want to be one, I kind of want to do my own thing? Now, am I the only one here that battles this? It's not, right? And you know, as I've watched in my own marriage, as I've seen in marriages of friends, family, people I've counseled, you know what I've seen is there is this one thing, this one root cause between all of our relationships that really just burns inside of me and burns inside of you, that really just says, I don't want to love sacrificially, right? I don't want to pursue oneness. And it seems so easy, but yet it's so complicated, which I'll talk about in a second. But, and it's this word called selfish, right? Guys, I don't know what you think about me as your pastor, but I'm pretty selfish, just to let you in on that. And I don't know what you want me to think about you, but what I probably know is true about you, that's true about me, is you're probably selfish. We're all selfish, aren't we? And so because I'm selfish, I don't want to sacrificially love Melissa. And because I'm selfish, I don't want to make decisions that pursue and push towards oneness and intimacy in our relationship. So this is a paradox, isn't it? God creates marriage. And God says for marriage and for love to be real and to be have vitality in your relationship and passion and intimacy and all these things, that you need to sacrificially love the other one and pursue oneness with the other one. But yet we're selfish. So God calls us to do something that we don't want to do. It's a paradox. So here's the big deal of the way I think through it. And again, this is just kind of how I think. Why would a selfish person want to become unselfish? You ever thought about that? Why would I, who's selfish, I'm selfish, want to become unselfish? But yet what I know is true that I battle with and what I know is true with you is that when we hear about love being sacrificial, when we hear about oneness and intimacy and relationships, there's something in our minds at a minimum that says, yes, that's right, that's good, that's what we need to do. But there's also something else battling inside of us that says, I don't want to. So is it possible for us to do what God wants us to do, sacrificially love and pursue oneness in our marriage? If that's what it takes, if that's what staying in love is all about, is it possible? Yeah, I believe it is. And I want to share with you what I think that we see is the answer that moves us as selfish people from this, it's all about me, to where it's sacrificial about the other person. To where we can build a marriage that will last till the end. To where we stay in love, not to where we're just kind of sticking it out. But to where we stay in love and our love continues to grow. And I think the best way to share this with you is to tell you about something that I know you've seen many, many times. Have you ever worked at a company or been around a company to where they had brilliant, beautiful, intelligent, highly skilled people in an organization? And they're all kind of doing their own thing. You ever seen this happen? Have you ever seen a team, like an athletic team, whether it's soccer, basketball, a team sport that you've played on, or maybe whether you've observed one of these professional teams, that they had all the talent, all the athleticism that money could ever buy and put on one team, and they're all kind of doing their own thing? You ever seen this happen? Have you ever seen to where that you're looking at it and you're going, you're perplexed, you're like, okay, the Lakers, hands down, should win this thing, but they can't pull it off? And what you see is everyone kind of running their own direction. You know, when this starts happening, there's a reason for this. And believe it or not, Scripture speaks in principle, and we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth in a second, but Scripture speaks in principle to what this is. There is a void of something. There's something that is missing. There's something that's not there for this corporation, for this team, for the government, for this home, whatever it is. And it's this one thing. And I want to put this verse on the screen, and I want to share with you what it is. It's found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And look at this translation with me. Without vision, people run what? Wild. I love that. Holman Christian Standard Version got it right, right? Without vision, people run wild. You see, whenever you find a company, whenever you find a team, whenever you find a group of people where there's more than one person that is supposed to be working together for something and achieving something else, what you find is where there is no vision, people start running off doing their own things. It absolutely continues to encourage this cycle of selfish pursuits, where you have this individual as an executive running this direction, pursuing building his own kingdom, and this executive pursuing their own kingdom, this point guard pursuing his own kingdom of awards and all this, this center, this power forward, you name it, across the board, you see this. And the reason why is because they all are running wild for a lack of a crystal clear unifying vision. Isn't that true? You see it all the time. And so what happens is when people don't have vision, and this is what is implied by this text, is when people don't have vision, people ultimately will seek to create their own. Isn't that true? People want vision because there's something in all of us that desires to be a part of something bigger than us. We want to be a part of something to aim at, something we can focus on, that we can strive towards and work towards. And then when organizations have no clear vision, when an athletic team or a basketball team, football team, has no clear vision of what they're all pursuing together, then they all start running wild and they all start performing their own deal and they all start running off on their own. It happens all the time. Do you know the same is true in marriage? Is that if there is no vision for marriage, a single, unified, God-honoring vision for marriage, marriages run wild. Isn't that true? Wives pursue their own thing. Husbands pursue their own thing. I put a slide together for you to show you this, that basically he ends up with his own vision of what marriage should be, and she has a vision for what marriage should be. And they just start doing their own thing, and as long as it works together, they're cool. But at some point, if their visions come in conflict with one another, they may stick it out for the kids, or they may stick it out for this purpose or that purpose. But at the end of the day, they know that they each have their own deal, and they're all kind of running off doing their own deal. And the reason why is because where there is no vision, people run wild. You know what I love about Proverbs 29:18 is that the context of what it's speaking to there, it has two implications, one of which is just in general what we see in business and sports and all that, but also the focus here is on God. Where there is no God-honoring vision or revelation, people run wild. And when there is no God-honoring vision for your marriage and for your home, you will run wild. And this is why that when there is no vision and when there are separate visions created by the others, husband and wife, this is why I don't love my wife sacrificially. This is why I do not pursue oneness. This is why she doesn't love me sacrificially and she doesn't pursue oneness. And this applies to your home as well. But here's the most incredible thing and the greatest news for you guys today. God has a vision for your marriage. He does. God has this vision that is so central, so clear, and honestly, I'll tell you, it is so heavenly. It is one that you don't expect when it comes to marriage. It is one that you would probably never believe that he would say, this is the aim, this is the goal that he cast out there. And in Scripture, he says, this is what you're to focus on. This is what will move you. This is what will compel you towards the sacrificial love and the oneness that he has for you. And you see, this is, before I introduce you to this vision, let me tell you about vision. Here's what vision does. Vision engages and captures the mind and the imagination, doesn't it? Have you ever heard of a vision that just really, like, you were caught up in it and you're like, wow, that, man, I can get my arms around that. That's awesome. And your imagination kind of runs wild and you see it and it's crystal clear and you're like, wow, that's it. But not only does vision capture your mind and your imagination, vision also stirs the heart and the emotions. And it fuels you to act. Isn't that true? Then whenever you see teams that pursue things, and they may not have the skill or the talent, but there's something about winning the championship, and then they all sacrifice and they all give. It's because they have a vision that they're united on, and it fuels them towards the greater goal. And God actually in Scripture shares with us a vision for marriage that I want to share with you that the Apostle Paul recorded in one of his letters. And this is something that, to be honest with you, you may not capture where this is coming from. I'll share with you the reference in a minute. But these words Paul records is actually the vision for marriage. And I want you to follow me on the screen and watch what Paul says. He says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul is speaking in a letter to a church he started. And in the midst of talking about marriage, Paul makes this statement. And you see, what Paul does is Paul references the greatest love story ever. It is the reason why you're here today. It is the reason why many of us, when we worship, we lift our hands. It's why when we worship, we may cry. It is why we pray. It's why we serve. It's why we give. It's because the greatest vision for marriage is what Jesus did for the church, which means what Jesus did for you. Isn't that true? That when you think about what Jesus did for you individually, that how Jesus, as Philippians 2:5 says, that although he was equal with the Father in heaven, he chose to submit himself, to step out of heaven, to come to this earth, to give his life ultimately in love for you and for me, so that we might have the right relationship with our Father in heaven, so that we might call God Father. Isn't that true? The greatest love story, the marriage, is Jesus and the church, or Jesus and you. And when Paul is casting vision for marriage, what Paul is saying is the vision you need to continue to be moved by, the vision that will seep into your heart, that will just absolutely engage your mind continuously, that will move you and fuel your heart to sacrifice, to give, is the gospel. It's Jesus. It's what he's done for you personally. And you know, I can honestly tell you that when I am so wrapped up in what Jesus has done for me, I am the best stinking husband on planet Earth I can be. Because when my heart is captured and my mind is engaged and my imagination is sparked by Jesus and what he's done for me personally, and how he submitted himself willfully, and as he sacrificially loved me and gave his life, I then am moved in response to worship Jesus, and I am then moved in response to that to go and to love my wife sacrificially and to pursue oneness. Aren't you? The vision for marriage is your personal relationship with Jesus. Paul continues this next words I have listed here. Christ is the head of the church. His body, which is all of us, is his children, and is himself its Savior. And then watch this last line. I love Paul's honesty here. Paul then says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul casts this vision for marriage. And Paul says, guys, this is so mysterious. Because this is unlike any other vision that you have on planet Earth. This is unlike the vision maybe you have to get in shape, okay? That once you get there or you can't get there, it just kind of goes away, right? This is a totally different vision than one like the Jaegers, that many of us can be moved or inspired by that. But it's one of these visions that's just kind of, it's here and gone. You see, the vision that Paul is casting here about Jesus and the bride, Jesus and the church, he said it is profound. It is mysterious. It is something that is heavenly. And he said that it is about Jesus and the church. You know what the purpose of marriage is? The reason why God ultimately led you to the one that you fell in love with. The reason why God had you walk down that aisle, look across the aisle and say, I do, until death do us part. You know what the purpose is? Ultimately in marriage, God's design is for that marriage to make you more like Jesus. For your husband to be used to help make you more like Jesus, and for your wife to be used to make you more like Jesus, guys. That is the meaning, that is the purpose of marriage. And when we look at the model of what Jesus did and how Jesus did it, that's what Jesus did. He stepped out of heaven to clean us up, to make us right before God, to continue the work by the Holy Spirit in us, to change us from the inside out, like the song we sang earlier. It is ultimately to make us more like himself. And that is why God has put marriage on this planet for two people to help one another become more like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You see, this is the vision of marriage. But you know what the issue is? Here's what I know about you, because it's so true about me. You've read these words before. Maybe you don't know it yet, and the reason why is because you don't know where it's coming from. And I want to reintroduce you with that in mind, dudes and ladies. With that in mind, as you think about personally what Jesus has done for you, I want you to now go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And I want for you to look with me now at the vision of what God says is all about marriage and how this is to shake out and how this is to look in your life. In Ephesians 5:22, ladies, this is exactly what y'all put on your mirror. You want all the songs written with this chorus in it, that you can sing it together. Let's say it together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, right? Don't you just love this? But let's just be honest. And I'm not a girl, so I don't know, understand how it feels to have a guy up here telling me submit. I don't get that. I know that. But let's just be honest. Most of the time, we don't even get to the words I just read to you first, because you can't get past this. Isn't that true? Because we lose the idea. We lose the context. You see, Paul was not trying to take women and take men and go, you do this and you do that and you don't do this and you don't do that, and this is going to be your happy marriage. You see, formulas don't inspire, do they? Rules don't inspire. Vision inspires. Vision moves the heart. So really what Paul was getting at, as we will see as we move through these verses, is Paul's trying to awaken this by pointing at Jesus and talking about you and Jesus. This is what God, Paul is doing. But he starts. He says, wives, in light of what Jesus has done for you, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, ladies, let me just share with you. If you want to know what that looks like, go to Philippians chapter 2 and read about Jesus and how he submitted as one equal to the Father to underneath him. Ladies, you are no less than your husband. Praise God. You may be a little more than your husband. I know my wife is. But in all sincerity, you are equal. And you, as God says, are to choose to willingly submit as one equal to another to your husband's leadership. Now watch this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Jesus is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, ladies, let me just say this quickly and we'll move on, because I don't want us getting caught up in a lot of this stuff and take away from the vision side of it. You don't submit to other men. You don't submit to another husband. You follow the leadership of your husband. And the leadership your husband has is a role in the home that is spiritual in nature, that has been assigned to him by God, and God has assigned a role to you. And that is for you to complete him. As Jerry Maguire said, you complete me. I will promise you this, girls. I promise you this. If the dude that you're married to is humble enough, he will admit that there is nothing more that he wants in his marriage with you than for you to complete him from the standpoint of submitting and following his leadership. But guys, before you get a big head about this, in verse 25, watch what Paul does. He spent 3 verses on the girls. He spends 9 on you. Okay? I think we're thick-headed. He's trying to get this point across. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In the day and age that Paul wrote this, back then, men, in many cases, saw women almost like property. And for Paul to say this to these men, to say, guys, you are to love her the way Jesus loves you, was huge. It was earth shattering. It was like, whoa, completely countercultural. And he says, as Christ loved the church and even gave himself up for her. Men, you are to love your wives in response to the love that Jesus has shown you. You are to love them to the point of death. You are to sacrifice. What is the motivator? Is it for you to just kind of build up this, I got to love my wife to the point of death today? No. It is you reflecting on Jesus and his love for you. That is the vision. That is what moves the heart, guys, to love your bride. Verse 26, so that, and this is speaking of Jesus, he might sanctify her, who? The church, all of us. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Sound familiar? We just read this. That she might be holy and without blemish. Now watch this. In the same way, guys, you should love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves who? Himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, there are a lot of us today, and I get it because I'm the same way, that we almost have this spirit of entitlement in our homes. Jesus did not come to this earth with a spirit of entitlement. He said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Men, you are to model that type of love for your wife. I'm to model that type of love for my wife. This is not stated to us, if she does this, then you do this, guys. Nor is it, ladies, if he does this, then you do this. This is what God has said based on Jesus as the model. The vision for marriage is that, ladies, reflect on what Jesus has done for you. You're to be moved to follow the lead of your husband. And men, just as what Jesus has done for you, you're to follow the lead of Jesus and love her like Jesus loves you. And when you love your wife like that, guys, ladies, would you agree? It's easy to follow a dude like that. Isn't that true? And men, isn't it true that if your wife follows your leadership, doesn't act like your second mama, that it is easy to love a wife like that? You see, God's pretty cool. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows how to stir the heart because he created the heart. He knows how to keep marriages in love because he created love. And he modeled it by sending his son. I love how the rest of this ends. In verse 31, going back to what we looked at last week, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Verse 32, again, Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Isn't that cool? He intertwined Jesus in the church with you as a husband and you as a wife in your marriage. And watch verse 33. He gets very practical. Very, very just down to earth. He's like, okay, that's in the heavens. It's hard to understand. It's mysterious. I get that. But here's what you need to walk away with, guys and girls. However, despite that, let each one of you love his wife as he loves himself. Men. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you are ever in the mindset of questioning whether or not Scripture is from God, you don't need to look any further than that verse we just read right there in verse 33, because to me, it has the greatest insight on human relationships in marriage of any book I've ever read. And I've read quite a few books, not all, I've read quite a few. But what Paul says here is this. No matter if you walk away and your head's spinning, because I know some of your heads are going, okay, how does this work? What does this look like? No matter that, mine does too, and I'm still trying to figure that out, is that when you walk away, here's what you're to do. Men, you be sure to love that wife God gave you. And ladies, you be sure to show respect to your husband. This is not conditional, it's unconditional. Men, if you're waiting on her to do something for you to love her, you're making it conditional, which is something that Jesus never did for you or toward you, right? And ladies, if you're waiting on your husband to do something for you to show him respect, then you're asking him to do something that really Jesus never asked you to do either, in submitting himself to the Father and ultimately to you as well. You see, Jesus is the model. Jesus is the vision. And it's personal for us. Now, the last thing I want to show you, because I like graphs. This is not a pie chart, but this is so true. An author of a book called Love and Respect, he put this cycle together. He terms this as the crazy cycle. Here's what he says. Without love, she reacts without respect to your husband. Is that true, ladies? When you don't feel love from your husband, you're going to react without respect to your husband. You're going to treat him like you're his mama. And that's okay. Sometimes we need another one. Maybe. But without respect, he reacts without love toward his wife. You see, this is, as this doctor refers to, is called the crazy cycle. And around 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 it goes. Ladies, when you withhold respect from your husband, in turn, in many cases, is withholding love from you. And here's what I know about you. Men, more than anything, as surveys show us and as we know just in our own hearts, if you could choose between your wife tenderly loving on you versus showing you respect that you're her man, you would choose the respect all day long, wouldn't you? Men say this overwhelmingly. And when a lady, when you withhold respect from your husband, you're withholding the thing that shows him you love him most. But men, what we also know about ladies is that ladies are created with this desire for love and for intimacy, for relationship. And oftentimes when they're not showing respect, ultimately what they're doing is they're crying out for love. Isn't that true? And when we withhold love, we're withholding the thing that God wired them that they need the most. So if you will, the energizing cycle looks like this. His love motivates her respect. And her respect motivates his love in marriage. So when you think about marriage and you think about staying in love, and between, and my prayer is for all of you that you will have long, long marriages that are healthy and fruitful and just passionate and full of love and full of romance and full of all those things that are great. But when you think about how to stay in love, here's what it takes. A unified vision. We have one slide here that shows the unified vision where it is about Jesus and the bride, meaning Jesus and you personally. And from this, both people being united by that vision, and their imagination is sparked, and their heart is just fueled and stirred, that out of responding to what Jesus has done for you, that I am to sacrificially love Melissa, I am to pursue oneness with my wife, and then we are to do what we're to do in our roles together. I am to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and my wife is to follow my leadership. And to submit as Jesus has done as well and model both. So here's my last questions for all of you to consider when we leave, as we finish today. What is your vision for your marriage? If it is anything other than Jesus and what he's done in your life, in the church at large, you have the wrong vision. This is why I believe that for a Christian and a non-Christian, this will not work, because the one that doesn't know Jesus does not have anything that they can reflect on. This is why we're not to be unequally yoked. But this is what marriage is to look like. What is your vision? Men, let me ask you this question. Are you daily spending time with Jesus and reflecting on what he's done for you that is stirring you and moving you to want the best for your wife, to help her become everything God has created her to become? Is that happening in your life? Because if you're not spending time with God, and if you're not reflecting on what Jesus has done for you and the love story between you and God, that I'm telling you, you're going to look at loving her sacrificially, you're going to say, I don't want to. You're going to look at oneness, you're going to say, I don't want to. Ladies, are you spending time with God reflecting on what he's done in your life, your love story, personally, so that you will in turn show the respect to your husband and submit to his leadership and help him become the better him? Because if you're not, the same is true. You're not going to want to. That's my hope for you. That's my hope for me. That's my prayer. And can you stay in love? Yes. But stay in love with Jesus first. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful that not only in the way we work, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we just do life, is the gospel, the motivator, the vision, what moves us, compels us, stirs the hearts, but it's also in our marriage. And God, what I find so incredible about your scripture, and of course, I, as we all would say, we expect nothing less from you, is that you have this vision that is so perfect that we never need to replace it for another vision of marriage. That God, as we grow in our better, in our understanding of falling in love with you more and understanding how you, Jesus, stepped out of heaven, how you gave it all for us so that we may have life and so that we may become clean and become right before you, that Jesus, we see the model for what we're to do in our marriage to help the other achieve this in their own personal life. God, I pray for all the marriages here. I pray, as I prayed the past week, God, that you would just help us to just see daily the vision of Jesus in the church. And God, that all these men here would love their wives sacrificially. And God, that all these girls here would love their husbands by showing them the respect that in our roles that you've created. And Father, I pray for these marriages that they'll all stay together. I pray, God, you will renew them. I pray you'll renew the passion, the romance, the intimacy. God, as they fall more in love with you and with one another. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.